We're very glad to have you here.
Thank you so much.
And we will look forward to what God has put on your heart.
Okay.
And I don't think we need any interpreter. Jeg hadde vi prøvd uten tolk. Vi lette mannen tale. Og hvis det noen som mangler et år, så blir det til å kåre hånden opp. Jeg skal nok ha et vært ikke eier. Så jeg hadde skilt ikke. I said just to them that they can put their hands up.
Okay, thank you. I'm sorry that I don't understand either Faroese or Danish, but Jatinda and I have enjoyed our weekend in Denmark. As most of you know, Susan comes from our home church at Maswell Park in Hounslow, unpleasantly close to Heathrow Airport. And it's been a privilege for us to support both her and Ursa in their work for the Lord. And we've been encouraged by our visit, and we should be taking back a good report of what we've seen and heard in Denmark to our brethren. We do thank Sue and Ursa for their loving hospitality, and we should be praying that God will give them guidance as they face the future. Now, I'd like to read to you the 23rd Psalm. I'm sure that is a passage which you all love, but we must trust the Lord to give us something fresh from it this morning. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I'd like to particularly call your attention just to that phrase at the end of verse 3. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The British author G.K. Chesterton travelled a lot, but he often got mixed up. On one occasion, he was in the English town of Market Harborough, and he realised he didn't know why he was there or where he was supposed to be going. In desperation, he sent a telegram to his wife. "Am in Market Harborough, where should I be?" And she, being a practical woman, sent a terse reply, "Home." But that is the picture which lies behind the words of Psalm 23. The shepherd is pictured as leading his flock in the desert. They could easily get lost. There are dangers around them. Wild animals are on the prowl. Footholds were treacherous. But the aim of the shepherd is to keep his sheep safely. He may know many shortcuts, but his chief concern is to get the sheep safely home. And our Lord Jesus Christ cares for us in the same way. He doesn't guide us to places where we can easily fall into danger. His objective is to lead us home in safety. And if we follow him, we shall certainly meet again in our Father's house, where he will prepare a table before us, and we shall know his goodness and love in perfection. I once heard of someone asking at the end of a British Christian conference, "Has anyone got a car going anywhere?" And of course everybody laughed because the question didn't make sense. It sounded as if the person wanted to go somewhere, but the destination didn't matter. And left to ourselves, we can be a bit like that. We live sometimes without direction, without a clear goal in life. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, wants us to follow his guidance. If we follow him, the path is clearly defined. He guides me. The way in which Jesus will lead us is the one which accords with the overall thrust of Scripture. Basic scriptures like the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount give to us the principles on which our lives are to be governed. And if we stick to those, we shall not mistake the shepherd's voice. Such is the crookedness of the human mind that it's possible to argue almost anything from Scripture. I mean, imagine perhaps you have a difference with one of your elders. And in your quiet time, you're reading Nehemiah, and you come to chapter 13. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. Well, I question if that is guidance as to how one should treat the leaders of God's people. Some may say it's scriptural, but it's certainly not the Lord's way. Our verse goes on to tell us the path in which he guides us. He guides me in paths of righteousness. In England, we have a network of motorways, fast, wide roads, which are designed to help us travel quickly from one part of the country to another. For motor cars, they're very useful. For sheep, they're very dangerous. A few weeks ago, there was an incident reported in our newspapers. Some sheep were seen wandering along a motorway. And the police telephoned the local farmer, who they suspected to be the owner of the sheep. When he was told about it, he replied, they must have nibbled their way to lostness. They must have eaten through the hedge and got lost on the road. You know, I've met many Christians who have done something akin to that. They've compromised with Christ's guidance. They've found themselves exposed to the dangers of worldly life. We are told in Matthew 7:14, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Many things are quite legitimate for people in the world, but they're outside of God's plan for his people. There's no reason why others shouldn't spend their time seeking pleasures and thrills. But a believer is called to something better. The paths of righteousness are clearly defined in the Bible. And these are the paths in which the Lord would lead us. They are paths which lead to satisfaction and fulfillment. Our Muslim friends know nothing of a God who guides them in such a way. To them, whatever happens is the will of Allah, to be received with fatalistic resignation. But we know we have a God, a shepherd, who guides us in love. We are called to follow Christ's guidance, to follow paths of righteousness, and to live for his name's sake. We are to obey a way which is clearly defined, closely confined, and obedient to Christ's mind. That is the way he would have us live. And if we are led by him, we shall indeed live for his name's sake. The welfare of the sheep is the responsibility of the shepherd. If they get lost, it's his fault. If they run into danger, it's because he didn't warn them. If they get lost, he has to answer for it. Jesus warned his disciples about the irresponsible attitude of the hired man. But we have a good shepherd who really cares about us. In Hebrew thought, a name is never far removed from the character and personality of the person who has it. And I believe this phrase could be better translated, because of what he is, for his name's sake, because of what he is. Our confidence is in the nature of our shepherd. Just as a teacher's ability is measured by the success of his pupils, just as a doctor's success is measured by the health of his patients, so glory is given to God by the security and safety of his people. One of the basic principles of the Christian life, as taught in Ephesians 5:18, is that we should be filled with the Spirit. And unfortunately, we're sometimes prone to think of that as a once-for-all experience. But a study of the original shows that what the Holy Spirit meant was that this should be a continuous experience, that we should keep on being filled with the Spirit. And this we do by following the paths which Jesus has laid down. If we move outside of his guidance, we're in trouble. Dave Pope is a well-known British evangelist, and he tells the story of a trip to Australia. Travelling across the country, he came to a place where surfaced roads finished and you were in the sand. And there was a sign reading, "Choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it for 400 miles. If you're determined to follow Christ's guidance, you'll be safe. If you choose another lifestyle, you will surely run into trouble. And we have a shepherd who looks after us for his name's sake. He has invested a lot in us. At Calvary, he gave his own life for us. Even now, he's caring for us, caring for his flock, seeking that we might be a people who will bring glory to him." But of course, you'll be asking the question, how can I know God's guidance? And it's not always easy. In 1984, Billy Graham was invited to hold a mission in Britain, and he wrote back to the committee and said, "Well, if you want a sermon on guidance, I've got a good one. Six headings. But to know the will of God in this situation is frankly difficult." And if Billy Graham found it difficult to know God's will, it's not surprising that we sometimes have problems. But as I come to conclude, may I suggest to you three tests which we can use to confirm our shepherd's leading. The first one is this, that Christ's guidance comes with authority. We all have idle thoughts that float into our minds from time to time and float out again. But if you're walking closely with the Lord, you will recognize the authority of his voice. You'll know it's him who is saying, "Look, you should do this or do that or go here or go there." Secondly, Christ's guidance doesn't go away. It remains as a persistent conviction that something's got to be done. In all sorts of ways, we find ourselves being reminded again and again of the things which he is saying. And thirdly, in English we would say this, it gets under your skin. Very often Christ's guidance is something that we wouldn't choose for ourselves. Very often he wants us to do things that perhaps we would rather not do. Yet he keeps on saying, "This is the way you should go." Corrie ten Boom once said, "When you're seeking guidance, there are three words which are important. The first is wait, the second is wait, and the third is wait. To which I would add, don't wait too long." Because if you recognize his voice coming clearly, persistently, perhaps uncomfortably, then go what he says. Do what he commands, and the blessing will follow. Our lives are guided by a shepherd who never makes any mistakes. One personal experience, and I've finished. Last year, I suddenly became aware that the Lord was telling me to make a large gift, a specific gift of many hundreds of pounds, to a particular missionary. Now, this is not the sort of thing that I'm in the habit of doing. I've got other ideas as to how my money should be used. But somehow, I knew this was what the Lord wanted, and I didn't like it. But it kept on, and it kept nagging at me, and eventually, I gave way. Sent off the check. Only a few days later, I received a letter from my solicitor, which read, "I have reviewed the work I recently did for you, and I find that you were overcharged." Now, I don't know about Danish solicitors, but English ones do not usually write letters like that. Furthermore, the check he enclosed was for exactly the amount I had sent to the missionary. That's the kind of shepherd we have. One who guides us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. One who takes us along a road which is clearly confined, closely defined, and which is obedient to his word.